together. We've known each other for several years, and I told him, listen, I'm going to be in the area. He goes, well, you need to come. And I have to tell you, your pastor is right. It was a tremendous meeting. I got to be there Friday night and then the first session on Saturday. One of the things I know that, you see, the thing is, why is prayer important? Because this is what it does. It lights your heart on fire. Because what you do is you stand before the God that is consuming fire. And if your heart is not on fire, then guess what? Then you're going to be susceptible to the world. And so that's why people have cold hearts. Because there's no way you can pray and not get your heart set on fire. And I'm so thankful for what God's going to do. You don't want to miss tonight, tomorrow night, or Tuesday night. Now, I believe tomorrow night, my son and my daughter-in-law, who are both prophets, they're going to be here tomorrow night with us. So we're just so, my son-in-law, excuse me, and my daughter, they'll be both, they're ministering in Exeter this morning. So why don't you give Meliana a hand as she comes?
Says hallelujah. Let's all lift up our hand again one more time. Let's thank him for abiding in our midst this morning. Holy Spirit, we want to take a moment to say thank you. Thank you, Father, for the privilege allowing us to be here in your house. And we're not only here, but we felt your presence dwelling in our midst. And we want to say thank you. Holy Spirit, you are so welcome in this place. You come and have your way, oh God. You come and speak to us. We came here with an open heart, open mind, open ear to hear from you and to receive from you. But before that, we want to acknowledge you and we want to give you ahead of time all the glory and honor to glorify your name for what you are going to do, for the word that will come forth, that will set us free, that will change us, that will set us in the course of our lives, oh God. And we want to say thank you, Father. We love you, we adore you, and we worship you, God. Holy Spirit, you are so beautiful in this place. We love you. We bless you and we worship you, God, in Jesus' name. Let's give Jesus a big hand clap. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, God. I just want to remind you guys, we have, we used to have a lot of resources, but we ran out. We are working on his second printing of his first book, but all we have back there is this book, his second book, How to Develop a Prophetic Culture. Again, because our desire is to see everybody speak forth and prophesy God's word. Amen? For me, what prophecy is? Prophecy means speak life, okay? And that's simple it is. Just speak life. When you see a situation or crisis, you speak to it. Prophesy to it. And if you don't know what to say, then quote God's word. Amen? Job 22:28, it says, you decide or make a decision, okay? In other words, don't just let the crisis or the situation do the talk or unfold it itself. You speak to it. Amen? Again, Job 22:28, I'm quoting it to you from Amplified Bible. It says, you decide, you decree a thing, and it shall be established for you. Don't you want what you said, decree, to be established? Then speak life to it. Amen? And then it says, in the light of God's favor. Everybody say favor. Do you want God's favor on your situation? On your health? On your finances? On your relationship? Then speak life to it. Amen? And it says, and then the light of God's favor will shine upon your ways. Amen? In other words, God is waiting for you and I to speak life, prophesy, decree over the situation, and he will step in and do his part. Amen? I'll give you an example about back in May, John and I, we were ministering in Dallas, Texas. And on our way to church, I got a text from a good friend of ours. Her name is Melisol. Her and her husband, they live, young couple, they live in Tucson, Arizona. They have three little kids. I remember back in December, we were ministering in Tucson, and Melisol found out we were in the area. She called us, wanted to see if we can come over to their house. They just bought a home, and they wanted us to come and see their house. She wanted to prepare lunch and come and eat, and then we go. And I said, oh, great, yeah, we'll come. So John and I got in the car, drove over about 30 minutes from where we were, pulled in. Was a beautiful subdivision. Beautiful two-story home. Walk in, saw their home, and in the back of their house, they have a gated pool in their backyard. It's just gorgeous. So right after we saw their home, had lunch, great time, and we left. But back in May, we were ministering in Texas, Dallas, Texas. I got a text from her, and this is what the text said. It says, Meliana, please, can you and John pray for me? I've been here in Mexico. I've been here for weeks. I came here for an interview with the immigration to get a legal status to be able to live in the U.S. But when I went for my interview with the immigration, they denied me. And it has been so, so hard on me to live here in Mexico while Alex and the children back in Tucson, Arizona. Please, can you guys pray for me? And I tell you what, when I saw the text, when I read the text, I was so upset, I was so disappointed, felt so sad, felt so bad for her. I didn't text her back. I called her back, you know, because I was so upset when I saw the text. We just been with her a few months prior. Phone kept ringing. I can tell it's an international call by the way the ringing sound. And toward the end, she picked up the phone. And I said, Melisol, tell me, talk to me, what's going on? And she explained to me just like the text. And she started crying on the phone. And I said, why did they deny you? She said, they wanted more document. And I said, did you give them the document they ask? And she said, yes, I give them all the document they ask. And I said, did you follow up? Did you call them, see what's going on? And she said, yes, I've been calling them so many times. They did not give me any answer. So finally, I got in touch with somebody today again, and I asked him, and then he said, yes, we got all your document, but you just have to wait. Sound like the immigration, right? When you're dealing with immigration, you're not only looking for weeks, you're looking for months, you're going for years, you know. And while she was telling me again, she was to keep crying on the phone, and I can tell how hard it is for her to live in Mexico. And all of a sudden, I remember the scripture that I just quoted to you. You decide, you decree a thing, and it shall be established, and the light of God's favor will shine upon your ways. When I remember that, then I said, Melisol, listen, you can't afford to just cry on the phone. I want you to come in agreement with me right now. I'm going to pray. I'm going to prophesy. I'm going to ask for God's favor to shine on your situation. And she said, yes, Meliana. So I start praying, and I said, God, please, I pray, oh God, that you pull up Melisol's paperwork. I pray, oh God, you put it up from the bottom, put it on the top. I pray, oh God, that you not only put it on the top, I pray, oh God, that you put it in front of the right person. And I pray, oh God, that person will look at Melisol's paperwork. He will look at the approval stamp. He will grab grab the approval stamp and stamp it on top on Melisol's paperwork. I pray, oh God, let it be done today, not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, not next year. Those three little children in Tucson, Arizona, they need their mother. Lord, I pray, oh God, for your favor. Let it be done today in Jesus' name. As soon as I said Jesus' name, I opened up my eyes. We're pulling into church. I said, Melisol, that's all we can do. We cannot tell the immigration what to do. We have no authority over the immigration. But we sure can bombard heaven, who have all the authority in heaven and on earth. Amen. Praise God. So I said, I got to go. We just pulled into church. And she said, yes, Meliana, thank you. Hung up the phone. Went to church. Had a great time, great service that night. And right after the service, John and I, got in our car following the pastor to go to the restaurant. And I remember on our way to the restaurant, I got a text. It tapped me on my watch. And I, on our way to the restaurant, and I look. It was a text from Melisol. And because I could not really read it very good on my watch, so I dig out my phone from my purse, and I got my phone because I wanted to see why she texts back. And I open up. It was a text from Melisol. And this is what it says. It says, Meliana, I just got approved. Hallelujah! Glory to God! Thank you, Jesus. To be honest with you, I was shocked. You know? But I believe God looked down. I did pray on faith, to be honest, but I was shocked when I saw the text. But I believe God looked down. Look at my daughters. Look at them. They did not come in agreement with the immigration broken system. Did I say that? Yes, I did. Yes, I did. Why? I am so grateful for our immigration system. Amen. But the system that I want you and I to come in agreement with is the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful and it is perfect. Every man's system, every government system are broken. The Word of God is the Word that it is not broken. It's yes and amen. As long as you and I come in agreement with His Word, God will see to it. He will fulfill His promises on your life and my life. Again, I believe that's what God did. He looked down again. Look at my two daughters. They did not come in agreement with the system, but they come in agreement with my word. They prayed in faith. I can't help just to sit up here in heaven and watch my two daughters come in agreement with my word. I have to step down and do something. I believe He sent an angel, pull her paperwork up and put it on the top, put it on the top. And I pray, I believe that God caused that man to look at the paperwork and put the right thought in his mind. I want you to stamp approve on Melisol paperwork. I had no idea how it came about, but all I know that God did a miracle because He saw somebody came in agreement with His word. The reason why I share with you the story, because many of us here this morning are facing a crisis, are facing a problem, and it's so easy to fall in agreement with your situation instead of coming in agreement with His word. Example, like maybe you are sick, you went to the doctor, find out that you have cancer. That is a fact. You can't deny that. The doctor found that when he ran the test. But the word says, the truth says, by His stripe, we are healed. So what I'm saying, are you going to come in agreement with your facts, or are you coming in agreement with what His word says? Simple. Come in agreement with His word instead of coming in agreement with your facts. Amen. And guess what? 2 days later, Melisol back to Tucson, Arizona. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He is faithful. I want to give this book away, How to Develop a Prophetic Culture. That is God's desire. Yes, you raise your hand, ma'am. That you come and get it. That is God's desire for you and I to help. This book really help you, encourage you to speak life, prophesy every situation you see. Don't let the situation do the talk. You do the talk. Amen. Give Jesus another big hand clap. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Preach. We would have, I would have enjoyed that, but, oh, yes, sweetie, absolutely. But, you know, let me just share a backstory with Mary Saul. This was amazing. Mary Saul has a bridal shop in South Tucson. South Tucson is an incorporated city within the city of Tucson. It's one of the highest crime rates in all of America. And she has a bridal shop there in downtown South Tucson. And she uses all her proceeds that she gets from her bridal shop to deliver prostitutes off the street. No wonder God came for her. Come on. I'm so thankful. Can't wait to hear. We're going to see her in November. Can't wait to hear more about what God did. You know, this morning, I woke up very early to ask the Lord what he wanted me to say to this particular body. Let me ask you a question right now. How many have ever been in a spiritual battle? Probably every one of us here in this room have been in a spiritual battle. And I really believe that probably our physical, our emotional, and our economic battle are spiritual. They are related spiritually. And just a little story that I need to backtrack a little bit. My entire family last month went to Lithuania, Eastern Europe. We are starting a school of prophets there. We are so excited because we are this close in launching it. Just last night, we spent the last few days. Last night, I spent with my son-in-law going over curriculum that is being written right now. Anyhow, just real excited about it. But if I were to open the School of the Prophets this morning, this is the message that I would say to you. You know, how many want to learn to hear God's voice? How many want to hear God's voice? Hearing God is going to create influence. It's going to cause us to kind of go through our spiritual battles with the least amount of scars as possible when we hear the voice of God. And if I were to tell you, there are many books. My wife gave a book away about the prophetic. I love that. But there's nothing like the Bible. There's nothing like the Bible. Oh, come on. Nobody has ever outdone the Word of God. Nobody. And nobody will ever outdo the Bible. And if I were to encourage someone to say, hey, what can I do? What can I learn to hear the voice of God? What would be the best thing for me? I would say, read 1 Samuel, read 2 Samuel, read 1 Kings, and read 2 Kings. Because at that time, the nation of Israel, that was a height where there was prophetic activity, where the voice of God is seen. And there are principles in there that can actually change our life. With that being said, I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Because in 1 Kings chapter 19, we read about a man by the name of Elijah, this great prophet. I don't want to minimize his greatness, but what I love about the fact of the Bible doesn't just tell us about the great things he did, it tells us about the wrong things he did. Aren't you thankful that we're still powerful in our weakness? Come on. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We're so powerful when we are vulnerable. And I love the fact that the Bible tells me that Elijah called down fire. Everybody say fire. I pray that the fire of God hit you. Come on. The fire of God hit us. He prayed for rain. Everybody say fire and rain. When anytime you hear that, because the fire represents represents judgment, and the rain represents revival. Now here's what's going to happen simultaneously. This is my eschatology for today. That guess what? In these last days, the fire of judgment will come and the rain of revival will come simultaneously. I believe that with all my heart. We see him. We see the Lord multiplying oil for the widow, raising the widow's son from the dead. We see supernatural provision with Elijah. We see these great things. But then in 1 Kings 19, something shifts. Something begins to take place. Because I want to break a mindset right now. How many have ever heard this statement in Christendom? After a great victory, get ready for an attack. Boy, if you join the worship team, you might get under attack. If you become an usher, you might have a spiritual attack. Can I tell you something that is not in the Word of God? That is in somebody's that are super spiritually minded. That's not true. I don't want to go from glory to drama. I want to go from glory to glory. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I realize that there are spiritual attacks. I get that. I get that. But let me just tell you, I don't want to always be in a valley. I don't want to be always being pruned. I don't want to be always in a place of defeat. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Elijah's had a great victory. But notice what happens. Because see, ladies and gentlemen, the biggest war that you and I have, we all share it, is a war with words. Which words are we going to believe? The words of the immigration? Because most people would. It's because they lean they'll lean on the government. They'll lean on what they say. Now, what happens if Mary Saul would have Meliana would have called Mary Saul and said, "Oh, poor Mary Saul. You know what? We can do nothing." Are you hearing me? That, because it requires no faith to do nothing. It requires absolutely nothing. And so, what happens is there's a war with words. And here's what has happened in 1 Kings 19. In 1 Kings 19, I'll read it to you, because if there might be some of you that are not familiar with the story. It says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger." Everybody say messenger. I have that on my phone. It's all Facebook. Come on. How many know that, you know, that sometimes you can get the wrong message? Sometimes people send you a wrong message. Sometimes you can hear the wrong message. Sometimes you could believe the wrong message. Because here's the thing. Every one of us have circumstances that we're fighting. But what you believe about your circumstances is more important than the circumstances. Because Meliana did not believe that Mary Saul should be stuck in Mexico. I know our immigration system is all chaotic. Come on. Every system known to man is chaotic. So why do I need to trust something in chaos? Because I know a God who's sitting on a throne who's not having chaos. Oh, come on, church. He's not upset. He's not chaotic. He is secure. He's a perfect father. And so here, there's a message sent. There's words are sent. The interesting thing is that Jezebel doesn't even have the courage or the ability to face Elijah herself. She's got to send somebody else because she's afraid of him. Oh, come on. But notice what he does. I mean, it says, send a messenger to Elijah, send a word. What is she doing? She's prophesying. Isn't it? It's interesting that people will believe a prophet lie before they believe a prophesy. You'll believe a lie before you believe the truth. Come on. Isn't it interesting? That's why gossip in the church destroys the fabric of the church, because we begin to believe lies. It's in a messenger saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also." And I'm reading from the New King James. Or yes, NIV I'm reading today, so it's a, whatever. May the gods deal with me ever so severely if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like one of them. Let me go to the New King James, because I can. If I don't make your life as one of thee by them tomorrow about this time. Interesting. So what is she, the message said? Threat. Threat. Everybody say threat. It's interesting that sometimes we can believe a threat before we believe a promise. So what does that say? We'll put more trust in the threat than we do the promise. You've got cancer. That's not a promise. Are you hearing me? That's a threat. Come on. I just met my friend Steve Seymour was up in the mountain, and one of his men, great servant named Troy, he went to the doctor and they found all kinds of mass tumors on his lungs. He was telling me. And he came back home and began to prophesy to his lungs. I don't have cancer in my lungs. I don't have it in my body. I mean, they saw it. Come on. I don't have it. He did not believe the threat. The week later, he had to go back for a second test. And he went through all the testing and everything, and the doctor comes out shaking his head. I don't know what happened, but there's no more cancer. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But see, what happens to Elijah, he hears the threat. Now, let me just tell you something. How many know that we're a child of God? That means that we're in God's hand. We're sons and daughters of the Most High God. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. Are you hearing me? So if I'm a child of God and something threatens me, how many know they're not coming against me? They're coming against God. So that means somebody's threat has no power if I don't give them any power. But it's so easy for me to hand over my authority from a deception. I hand over my authority by believing a lie. That's exactly, because you may be in here and some, you may have handed over your authority because you believed a lie. A lie about somebody, a lie about the situation. Because what happened is that Meliana did not believe the lie of immigration. I was with her in the car. And I'm so glad she called us. Because we're not going to believe a lie. You're not stuck. You're not going to be. You're going to be with your children. You're going to be back with your husband. You're not going to lose your life. Because you know what? When we believe a lie, guess what begins to happen? There's something that we all do sometimes that God wants to heal right now this morning. He woke me up and told me he wants to deal with this morning. It's called foreboding. Everybody say foreboding. What foreboding means is that all of a sudden, you know what? I begin to think the worst of the situation. Here I come to church. I hear the word. Here I pray. I seek the face of God. But yet when I leave the presence of God, I begin to think the worst about everything. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so here God gives me a promise, but I think the worst about everything that goes on. Guess what that's going to create? Depression, anxiety, worry, and fear. Come on. Because I'm foreboding. And foreboding is the opposite of faith. Because foreboding becomes a negative self-talk that basically says nothing is going to turn out. See, because this is exactly what happened to Elijah. Now, this great prophet who calls fire down from heaven and rain the next day, and all of a sudden, this is what it says in verse 3. It says, when he saw that. Everybody say, when he saw that. What did he see? He saw the words that Jezebel said come to life. They couldn't come to pass because they were a lie. They never did come to pass because they were a lie. So why pay attention to a lie? Because let me just tell you, if you're watching the news all the time, you're just feeding your heart with lies. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And how can you come into the presence of God Because let me just tell you, most of it's a lie, even the conservative side. Because why not believe the prophet? Why not believe the preacher? Why not believe the word of the Lord? Come on, instead of the lie. So he said he saw that. So in his mind, he begins to think, in his mind, he begins to see, oh, Jesus is going to kill me. Tomorrow I'm not going to have a life. All this foreboding comes on the inside of him. And this is what when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. So in other words, he runs the opposite direction of what he's called to conquer. What he's called to overcome, what he's called to confront, he runs from when he's got an anointing to confront the very lie. And this is what he does. And this is the key. You've got to see this. See, we shouldn't be so spread out as we are because we're a family. You know what I'm saying? Because see, if I'm in a spiritual battle, let me just tell you, I don't want to be by myself. Because I'm more powerful when I'm connected with people who care and love me. Because every one of us have forebode, including the preacher. Come on. And when I'm in a spiritual battle and when I'm being attacked, I don't want to be by myself. That's why we need to come to church. That's why I don't understand why people don't want to come to church and call themselves Christians. I don't understand that because the Bible says in Acts 2 that they met at the temple daily. I've been in church every night since Wednesday. Come on. Either preaching or attending a meeting. And I want to tell you that, ladies and gentlemen, if you're not hungry for prayer, if you're not hungry for the word, if you're not hungry for fellowship, then something is wrong inside. That's a pseudo salvation. That's not real salvation. Are you hearing me? And so, but when I'm in isolation, because this is what happens. It says, he ran for his life and he went as far south as he go, Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and this is the key. He left his servant there. Everybody say, left his servant there. Do you know that there are relationships in this room right now that are there to help us get where we need to be? Because we can't get where God wants us to be alone. Nor does God want us to go alone. God literally wants us to walk with each other. But see, because he is so in a place of fear and brokenness, he ends up leaving the very person that is there to help him. That's why I don't believe in leaving. Because see, in isolation, ladies and gentlemen, I have no one to hold me accountable. In isolation, I have nobody to tell me who I am. In isolation, I have nobody to tell me, don't think like that. That's not who you are. I have nobody to correct me in isolation. I have nobody to affirm me in isolation. That's why the church is never supposed to be in isolation. That's why they gather together in the temple daily. I'm so thankful that Mary Saul is in Mexico, but she wasn't in isolation. Come on, because there were believers praying. And so, in that place of isolation, ladies and gentlemen, he runs as far south as he can. Now, he is running from something that's not chasing him.
Right.
Nobody's chasing him except his own thoughts.
Right.
His own self-talk is actually chasing him. That's why I noticed this. Many times, my wife and I, my kids, and we've prophesied over thousands of people, and we've seen the Lord do some tremendous things, but we've also seen that some of those prophetic words haven't come to pass, and it's not that those words aren't from the Lord. The problem is, I got the word, I fell out, I had tears, I got a little dance, I shaked a little bit, and guess what happened? I walked out of my to my car, and I start foreboding again. So my self-talk has actually talked me, it became the prophecy. Yeah. He runs as far south as he can. And he runs out of fuel. He literally runs out of gas and falls asleep. That's what happens when anxiety, fear, worry, stress. And he wants to die. Take me home, God. Just take me home. Church, I want to be with Jesus. I want to be with Jesus. But sir, I don't want to go out defeated. I want to go out with a shout. I don't want to go out defeated. I want to go out victorious. I want to live a victorious Christianity. Are you hearing me? But it's amazing, the Word of God. Because here he is in the wrong place with the wrong self-talk. And what I love about this story is what I'm going to unpack right now to you. The Bible says that the angel of the Lord touched him. You know what I love about my Jesus? He touches me when I'm in the wrong place. Come on. He just doesn't just touch me when I'm right. He touches me when I'm wrong. Oh, come on. He touches me when I'm in a place I shouldn't be, because I know where to find you. Come on. He touches me when I've gotten off course. The Bible says the angel touched him. Come on. How many want God to touch you this morning? How many want God to touch you this morning? Because when he touches you, it's not an endorsement that you're in the wrong, right place. It's an endorsement. I still care about you even when you're in the wrong place. I'm so thankful that God still loved me when I was weak. I'm so thankful today that God cared for me when I was in the wrong place. But when the angel put his hand upon Elijah and he woke up, he said something that I need to tell you. Right now, the angel said to him, Elijah, arise and eat. Everybody say eat. How many around here you guys like to eat? I'm in Porterville. In Exeter, not too much, but in Porterville, they like to eat. Are you hearing me? I mean, there's restaurants all over. There's probably a million restaurants in Porterville. There's more restaurants than people in Porterville. You know, right? Right? Now, have you ever asked this question, why God sent an angel to touch the man of God and tell him to eat? Simply because of this, ladies and gentlemen. What you eat is going to determine who you are. What you eat is going to determine whether you're going to make it or not. Because Elijah is eating from the wrong source. Oh, come on. He's eating from the words of Jezebel instead of the word of God. He's eating from the wrong book. He's reading the wrong book. He's reading the wrong narrative. He is not eating from the right source. He's eating from his self-talk. He's eating from the negative. He's not eating from what has fallen from heaven. Are you hearing what I'm saying, church? And I can tell you this. Why is our society, even within the Christian church, why are Christians depressed? Why are Christians filled with worry, anxiety, and fear? Because they're eating from the wrong source. When I'm eating from the right source, I can't help but be joyful. When I'm eating from the right source, I can't help but say, Jezebel, you ain't not going to control me. I am not going to be hit by what you say because you have no power or authority over my life. I'm in the hands of God. See, when you eat from the wrong source, the word can be preached, but you can't hear it. Because how do you expect to hear the word for 30 minutes to an hour on Sunday, but from Saturday through, from Monday through Saturday, or especially if you don't come back Sunday night or Wednesday, how do you expect to have victory over your own heart? Because when I was going up the mountains, I left Tulare. We're staying in Tulare, and I was driving in the mountains, and I was worshiping the Lord on my way. It was a nice drive, a little windy though. I rode my bicycle years ago, so I knew how to get there. And I, all of a sudden, the Spirit of God spoke to me and asked me this question. He said, "John, is the prosperity of your soul worth more than having blessed circumstances? Is the prosperity of your soul of greater worth than having blessed circumstances?" Because the thing is, you can have your circumstances can change overnight. Come on. But if there's no prosperity in the soul, on the inner life, come on, blessed circumstances is not going to change what's going on the inside. Because what's going on the inside is more important than what's going on the outside. And how many know the food from heaven is what goes on the inside? Oh, that's why the angel said, "Elijah, arise and eat." Church, this is why you need to be here tomorrow night. I don't care if you have other plans. You got to go to school. I'm going to tell you something. It's better to eat from the Word of God than anywhere else. Oh, I feel like preaching right now. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if he doesn't arise and eat, why? Because what the angel said next, he says, "Arise and eat, for the journey is long." Everybody say, the journey is long. Now, here's what's amazing to me is that this Christianity, this Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a marathon. It's arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you.
It's too great. Yeah, that's right.
Do you believe you have a great journey? Come on. Do you believe that God's called you to greatness, not mediocrity? Do you believe that God has called this church to greatness? Come on. This pastor to greatness. This pastor's wife to greatness. The youth pastor to greatness. Come on. Every one of you to greatness. Do you believe that? Now, I can't accomplish great things if I'm not eating right. Come on. So just as people would go on a diet in order to trim their weight, what happened? Why? To change their lifestyle or change their diet. What God was trying to do is, Elijah, you need to change your diet. Because what you're putting on the inside of you is actually diminishing the anointing, the glory, and the power on your life. Come on. Arise and eat. Why? One translation says the journey is long. Everybody say the journey is long. See, I don't know about you, but I want to have enough energy to sustain the journey. How many came in here tired this morning? Be honest. Come on, be honest. Thank you. The rest of you are not telling the truth. But I found this out. You know, Meliana and I preach 20 to 25 times a month. We travel all over the world. And I am not tired. I can tell you that. I am not tired. And the reason I'm not tired is not because I had an Americano this morning from Starbucks. At 6 o'clock. The reason that I'm not tired is I woke up this morning and I ate. Because I knew that the journey's long. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's long. And I don't want to burn out halfway along the journey, backslide, get offended, quit the ministry, quit going to church, get divorced my wife, because the journey's long. Come on. And this is what I don't understand. If you're on a long journey, you know what? I mean, my wife and I used to do triathlons, and we used to hike. We still hike, and I know when we go on a long hike, she loads up the backpack full of bars. Energy bars, come on. So that on our journey, when we get a little hungry, we will eat a bar and drink some water, and we can make it to our destination and then make it back. Come on. Come on, church. Don't you want this church? Don't you want the church to make it to the prophetic promise? Come on. And then, oh, hear me. The journey's long. So what he was doing is, and hey, because what makes the journey long, ladies and gentlemen, the journey is long, is long emotionally. It's taxing. It's sometimes there's pressure, there's tension, and so if you don't eat when the pressure comes, you'll let your flesh do the talking, and my voice will not be loud in your spirit. Eat, for the journey is long. Now, he eats, and that sustains him for 40 days. I want that diet. I want to be able to eat one meal, and then it'll sustain me for 40 days. Where's that kind of bread? But what's amazing to me is that those of you that have been walking with the Lord for a long time, you can kind of pick out moments of your life where God really spoke to you. How many of those words of promise have sustained you? Those words have sustained you because the journey's long. Because those words, because your circumstances was in conflict from those words, and those words sustained you through the conflict and through the fire. But I believe that those particular words were given Elijah so he could eat, so he could go back to where he had run from. But instead, the scripture says he goes to a cave. Everybody say a cave. Now, have you ever asked this question, why the man of God ran to a cave? Of all places, why did he run to a cave, especially after going to church? Especially about being touched by God. Especially about getting bread and water. Now, you can preach it because the Bible says there was bread and water. Water, in my interpretation, there was a Starbucks Americano and a donut wrapped in bacon. You can preach it the way you want it. For those of you who want to be theologically correct, bread and water. But why does he run to the cave of all places? Because I want to tell you this, why he ran to the cave. How many ever talked to somebody and you were conversing? And let's take, for instance, because we've been talking about diets. And let's, for instance, say, hey, you know, I did the keto diet and I I lost 50 pounds. Well, I did the keto diet and gained 50 pounds. Right? And or pastor, we're in a pastor's meeting, and you know what? I did this and this and this as my church grow. And I had 5,000 members in a year. Well, I did this and this and this, and my church decreased. And I went from 200 to 50. Come on. The point I'm making is every one of us is looking for an answer, a formula of what works. And what works for you may not work for me, and what works for me may not work for you. Because if all I do is copy you, I don't have to hear the voice of God. I don't have to pray. I don't have to seek the face of God. I can just copy what you did and get the same results. Oh, hear me, hear me, hear me, hear me, hear me, hear me. Are you here? You know what I'm saying? I can just get the same results. I don't have to seek the face of God. I can sing the same songs. I can preach the same messages. And guess what? And I can get the same results. Because most people are more concerned about results than they are obedience. You know what I'm saying? So what happens, ladies and gentlemen, is by just copying somebody else, I don't have to hear God for myself. Now, I'm not saying I don't learn from other people or glean from other people or do that, but at the same time, I don't have to hear God by just copying. I believe the reason why Elijah ran into the cave is because if we know the story of his life, in the chapter before that we read in chapter 18, he meets a man by the name of Obadiah. And Obadiah meets him, the prophet. And Obadiah tells the prophet, I have hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in a cave from Jezebel. Now, I believe he filed it in the back of his mind and began to make the assumption that the cave was a place of safety. If you're in a cave, I'm glad because we won't bring you out today. This church doesn't belong in a cave. You don't belong in a cave. God's church doesn't belong in the cave. And you know what? You know why? I think the problem with the American church is we're in a cave. Because when we're in a cave, we don't use our voice. We're in a cave. We don't use the anointing that God put on the inside of us. In my cave, I don't have to use my gift. In the cave, I can just sit in a pew, take up space, get in my car, go to church, and come back. Come on. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We got to come out of the cave. And I'm going to tell you this right now. The church has to come out of a cave. Because in a cave, I'm not powerful. In a cave, I'm not calling fire down from heaven. In a cave, I'm not praying. In a cave, I'm not seeking the face of God. In a cave, I'm having all these negative self-talk. And it's getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Come on, in a cave. And I'm just decreeing, come out of the cave. Everybody say, come out of the cave. And God wants to use this church to bring people out of a cave. He's in a cave. A cave. And you know he's deep in the cave. Because sometimes people go in a cave of depression. And listen, I don't want to be unempathetic. I don't want to be unfeeling and unsensitive to those that have lost loved ones, gone through horrific things in their life, trauma. But let me just tell you something. I'm not going to let the trauma, I'm not going to let the negative circumstances send me in a cave when God's called me to proclaim his word. Are you hearing me? Because you know when you're in a cave, people call you to pray, but you say, okay, and you won't. When you're in a cave, you'll just agree, oh, I'm in a cave, we're both in a cave, let's just have our cave party. I'm done with the cave party, man. I'm done with the cave party. This is not the Flintstones. Oh, come on. I know that's my generation. I'm sorry, young people. I need to be more relevant. It's interesting that he's in a cave. And all of a sudden, as God comes to him in his cave, aren't you thankful that God comes to you in your darkest moments? Come on. He knows the innermost thoughts of your heart, your mind, your will, and your emotions. He comes, and this is what he tells him. He tells him, Elijah, what are you doing here? Now, when God said that, that's an invitation to come out. That is saying, you don't belong here.
Right.
You, what are you doing here, dude? You got an anointing. You got a calling on your life. You got a gift inside of you. Oh, come on. You have something inside of you that's worth more than silver and gold. You have a soul. You have a purpose. You have a destiny. You have a future. What are you doing here? I need to ask you, what are you doing here? You know, I could be here but not be here. I could be here and not listen to this message. I could be here and not enter into to worship because my mind is out going all kinds of things. What does that tell me? I'm in a cave. How can I be powerful against the sources of darkness in a cave? How can I break demonic power, break depression, break the things that attack me if I'm in a cave? What are you doing here? Now, I'm Elijah. So I'll just pretend that I'm Elijah right now. Well, God, you gave me the bread to get here. You provided for me. Wait. Everybody say the Lord's provision. Church, you never say the Lord's provision. Aren't you thankful for God's provision? Come on. That's why we tithe and pay our, give our offering. We thank God for his provision. But interesting thing is, God provided the bread and the water when Elijah is in the wrong place. I want you to hear this. Please don't forget what I'm going to tell you. Just because God is providing for you doesn't mean you're in the right place. In this story, this narrative, and sometimes, because just because God is in providing for you isn't necessarily an endorsement that you're in the right place. It's an endorsement that even when you're in the wrong place, I'll still take care of you. Oh, God. Oh, come on, church. Are you hearing? I'm not going to let you die. Come on, I'm not going to let you go. I got my hand on you when you're in the wrong place. So don't look as provision to be the necessary sign that I'm in the right place. Because God could be providing for you and I, but we could be in a wrong place like Elijah. What are you doing here? Well, that was an invitation to come out. Yeah, what? He's like, God, yeah, God, what am I doing here? God, yes. I mean, for the last few days, I've been acting silly. I've been thinking about nonsense, having a negative self-talk. I need to come out of my cave right now. I don't care what the psychiatrist said, whether they said I was bipolar or not. They said I was a manic depressant and that I had a few marbles missing. I don't care what the school counselor or the teacher said. That's not who I am. I don't care what Jezebel said, because Jezebel doesn't define my identity. I'm coming out of my cave. Oh, Jesus. Let me just tell you, you got to understand, I'm not coming against counseling or psychiatrists or psychologists, but see, we live in a day and age. Let me just tell you something right now, ladies and gentlemen, because I'm going to say this. Up until the late 60s, early 70s, homosexuality in our society was considered as a mental disease. Okay? But in the late 60s, early 70s, the American Psychiatric Department decided to say it's not. So guess who became our prophets? Why are you going to let a false prophet tell you who your grandson or granddaughter are? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Some of us need to be like the Apostle Paul and confront that false deception. I know my grandson, my son, my daughter is not bipolar. They're called to be the work of the Lord. You're the one that's bipolar. Come on. You know what I'm saying? Now, church, I know this is not going to fly, but I don't care if it doesn't fly. This is the truth. Because our society has replaced, because here's the problem. The church has resisted the prophet when there's naturally no spiritual or biblical evidence from that to resist it like that, yet has embraced psychology. Come on. So psychology now has been, psychiatrists have now become their prophets. Really? God's going, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Because you don't know how many times over the years I pray for people. You know what? I'm on this and this and this. I said, get off of it. No, I'll just tell you. I had a family member one time. A young man. We decided to take him on a road trip with us. This was several years ago. He's just a boy. He's a boy. He likes to play outside. You know, you wonder why we have a culture of boys that are drugged. When you sit in front of a video game eight hours a day and don't go outside and play, that's exactly what's going to happen. You don't know how to act in a public place. When I was growing up, we didn't know what heat stroke was. You know what I'm saying? Now everybody's got heat stroke. Now you sneeze, you go to the hospital. I'm just telling you. And you know, I grew up in this little village called Exeter. And we'd be out there on an afternoon, on a Saturday afternoon. It's 105 outside playing baseball all day. We didn't think nothing. I didn't die. I got a few brain cells fried, but... And I got my bald spot now, so praise Jesus. Got me my own natural Hanukkah, you know. Praise Jesus, I'm a Jewish rabbi. but here's the interesting thing. That people are in places they shouldn't be. Because they believed a lie. They believe the words of Jezebel rather over the word of God. What are you doing here? And I had a family member. They went on a trip with us. And I found out he was taking Ritalin, the boy, for being a boy. So I went in his backpack. I found the Ritalin. And I dumped it all in the toilet and flushed it down the toilet. Oh, how dare you. I loved him. I didn't want him to be in a cave. Do you know what he said to me after I told him? He goes, I can't find my pills my mom put in. He's like seven. And then he goes, if I don't take my pills, you're going to be sorry. Now, how is a seven-year-old going to tell an adult you're going to be sorry? Where did he get that? From Jezzy. Come on. Jezebel told him that. Jezebel told him he had a behavior problem. Jezebel told him he's going to be sedated. Jezebel told him he was a sissy. Oh, come on. You'll be sorry. I'll never forget that. I said, no. You're the one that's going to be sorry. Because you ain't taking that. As long as you with us, you ain't taking that stuff because you don't need it. Because you know what? When we go to church, guess what? You have permission to run, dance, shout, roll around on the floor. Come on. Because I know the church you go through, you just sit there and twiddle your thumbs and look at your watch. At our church, we dance, we celebrate. You're going to be, I guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to run you around. And guess what? I had no problem with that young man. He was completely fine. fine. Guess what? The whole 2 weeks, he was completely fine. Never had a problem. Why? Because someone had planted a message in his mind. Church, I'm not doubting that there are those that maybe have chemical imbalances, but you know what? That's a lot. Most of the stuff is theory. Most of the drugs, every psychiatric drug, every psychiatric drug is based on theory, not based on fact. Now, if I got an infection, take penicillin. That's a fact. Or pray for healing. But what are you doing here? Hear me. This is what he said. This was his response. I have been zealous for the Lord. Everybody say this. I have been.
I have been.
Are you a has been? That's past tense. I used to be on fire. I used to read my Bible. I used to pray. I used to believe. But then Jezebel showed up. I put my Bible down. I put my passion down. I put my zeal down. Because now that I'm in a crisis, I lost my zeal. What does that tell me, ladies and gentlemen? That tells me that you never really had your zeal. Because my zeal should not be dependent upon the circumstances of what's happening. Come on. My zeal has to be a work of the Spirit. I don't want to have zeal when I'm just calling down from fire from heaven, or when rain is falling. I want to have zeal when the doctor tells me or something happens in my body that something is wrong. I don't want what he said to cause it to lose my zeal. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because, ladies and gentlemen, because we can't live today with shallow Christianity. Because shallow Christianity has no zeal. So whatever life brings to it, I'm in a cave one day, I'm on a mountaintop another. No wonder the psychiatrist said you was bipolar. Come on. Are you hearing what I'm saying? God said, what are you doing here? You've lost your zeal. You've lost your passion. You've lost your will. Come on, church. And what God wants to do is he wants to reignite the zeal in this place, a zeal for who he is and what he can do through our lives. I can't imagine walking up to my 5 grandchildren and saying, oh, Grandpa used to be zealous. But he went to Porterville and got offended. Nobody carried his bag. Nobody greeted him. He even did the whole study on the book of Esther. You should. He wrote books. He preached revivals. He prophesied over thousands of people. I lost my zeal. What is that? What kind of testimony is that? I'm sorry if I'm intense or a little bit demonstrative, but you got to understand my background. I was in jail. I was addicted to drugs, but Jesus set me free. So I don't have to. It bothers me when people don't come in and don't worship this God who has done so much. How could your heart not be set ablaze when Jesus has done so much? What has happened? What has happened to you that would kill your passion and kill your zeal? I understand we have different personality. I understand that. We have different ways we express emotions. I get that. But wait a minute. I don't want to have a church that doesn't have zeal. Because guess what? Because if I've lost my zeal, that means the only time I'm going to have zeal is when circumstances are blessed. What does that tell about the prosperity of my soul? John, is the prosperity of your soul of greater worth than blessed circumstances? It is to me. Because when I have a When I have a prosperous soul, though they slay me, I will trust you. Go ahead and say that, Jezebel, because you know what? What you said, I trust my God. What are you doing here? I've been zealous for the Lord. Now, that invitation, I've got to wrap this up now. That was an invitation to come out. He doesn't come out. He stays in the cave. There's a lot more to it, but I'm not going to get into it. But ladies and gentlemen, so he's back in the cave. But see, God talks to him twice in the cave. How many know if God has to tell you the same thing twice, you're in trouble? Because I know when my wife has to tell me something twice, I'm in trouble. I told you. Oh, okay. The second time God comes, same conversation. However, Elijah does so. He comes and he says, "What are you doing here?" Same question. This time Elijah decides to go to the entrance of the cave. I'm just going to stay in the back of the pew. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you know what it tells me? It tells me that Elijah took on a victim mentality. And we have to understand that right now, that culturally, our culture, the way our culture has shifted, is that we've made it easy for us to stay in a cave. I call that Amazon Prime. Because right now I can go on my iPad and I can order everything I need in my life. Come on, I don't even have to go to the store no more. Come on, I don't even have to go into Walmart anymore. Praise Jesus, yay! I can go online, order my stuff, pull in there, they'll put it in my car and drive off. You don't have to pull, they'll deliver it now. They'll deliver it now, just like Amazon. Now, we call that convenience. Caves are convenient. I don't have to be with people. I don't have to love my neighbor. I can even give me my service dog and my flat screen TV, and I can stay in my cave, and I can become a victim, Mariana. And guess what? Nowadays, we got Facebook Live. I don't even have to, not her. Nowadays, I don't even have to go to church. I can have church with my iPad. And man, as soon as the offering comes, I can click off. And then if I don't like what Pastor Lee is preaching, guess what? I'm not listening to that today. Goodbye. I'm changing the channel. I'm going to turn on Joel Osteen now. You know what I'm saying? You know, I'm in my cave. Oh, God, I don't like the guy that's coming. I want me a God that's not going to tell me, what are you doing here? It's so wonderful here. Guess what? I don't want the God that tells me, confronts me, tells me, what am I doing here? I want a God to tell me I'm a victim. Oh, poor you, Elijah. Right. You're in a cave, and Jezebel said all those terrible, horrible things about you, and you're a prophet, and you did all that. Yeah. What has happened? Right. Sometimes we're no different than Elijah. This mighty prophet, so powerful. Right. What are you doing here? He comes to the entrance. He thought it was Amazon. Bringing him a new gadget. Come on. Oh, yeah. I got my new flat screen TV. Football season's going to start. Yay. New phone.
get my, oh, it might be my welfare check. My EBT card. I can't wait to get it. What are you doing here? That was an invitation to come out too. Which means he didn't come out all the way. He remained in a cave. And when he did that, what did God say? Go and anoint Elisha as your replacement. When I read that, it convicted me. Because I realize that if I don't obey the voice of God and I don't do what he calls me to do, he can take my wife and I off the road just like that. We are replaceable. You know, he can replace this church. He can replace us. Come on, church. He can replace the worship team. He can replace any pieces of this church. We are replaceable. Oh, come on. And I want to tell you something. I don't want God to replace me. I like doing what I'm doing. Yeah. Yeah. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I don't want to go, oh, you're replaceable. You know what? You lost your zeal, bro. I have asked you to come out of this cave twice now. Come on. I have given you bread. I have given you bread. I sent bread. I caused an angel to show up and touch you, and you're still in the cave. Come on. And I'm thinking in my mind, I don't want to sit there in my cave and forebode. Now, here's one thing that I'm going to do. My wife and I are on the road 365 days a year. We have a home, but we don't live there. A car, but we don't drive it. Why? Because I want to bring an entire nation out of a cave. I want to bring an entire generation out of a cave because they don't belong in a cave. The church does not belong in a cave. The church does not belong in a place where they don't use their voice. The church does not belong. They belong on the mountaintop. They belong worshiping God. They have bought influence in society. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Lift your hands toward heaven right now. Father, we thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet. It is a light upon our path. I thank you for the grace of God in this room right now. I thank you, Father, that I am not speaking to just anybody. I am speaking to prophets, God. That's who I'm speaking to. Because you said, your servant Moses said, I wish that all God's people were prophets, that God would put his spirit on them as well. You said in Acts 2:17 that on the last days you will pour out your spirit on all flesh, and that your sons and daughters shall prophesy, that your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams, God. Father, I know that this church has dreams. This church has visions. This church has aspirations. They're in the heart of this church. There is great things that God wants to do. And Father, I pray that we will never be in a cave. We will never go into the cave and think we got to make decisions, because if I make decisions in a cave, they're the wrong decisions. I want to come out, and then I want to bring a culture out. I want to bring Porterville out of a cave. I want to bring my family out of a cave. I want to bring my sons out of the cave, my daughters out of the cave. Father, let your voice be stronger than my foreboding and my self-talk. Put your hands down. I want everybody to bow your head right now. I'd like the worship team to make their way up to this platform, please, if you would. While they're making their way up to the platform, I want to ask you a question. How many this morning say, preacher, I've allowed the foreboding to begin to consume my mind at times? I'm not saying that you're not saved. That's not what I'm saying. But I've allowed the negative self-talk to control some of my emotions and my spiritual life. But I want to come out right now. I want to come out right now with heads bowed and people praying. If that's you, on the count of three, I want you to raise your right hand really high. 1, 2, 3. See your hand. I see your hand. I see the hand all over. Thank you for being transparent. If I were you, if that was me, and that, how many feel like this morning? I mean, honestly. See, God wasn't angry with Elijah. You got to understand that he wasn't angry with him.
He wanted him to come out. If he was angry, he wouldn't even came to him. Twice he came to him. I mean, actually, if you take the angel, that's three times. He came to him. Angel touched him, gave him bread to get him back on track, gave him water, washed him. But the foreboding began to consume him, the thoughts. If you might be here and you say, preacher, you know, I feel like I'm in a cave. I'm in a cave. I want to come out. I want to come out of the cave. I want to come out of the cave. If that's you, I want you to be as transparent as possible, because we don't get healed in the place of deception. We only get healed in a place of transparency. And if that's you, on the count of three, I want you to raise your hand. That's me, preacher. I'm in a cave. I want to come out. Thank you. Thank you. I want everyone to look up here. I want everybody to look up here. I want everyone in this room to begin to stand right now. I want you to stand all over the room. I want you to stand all over the room. All over the room. I want everybody to lift your hands and worship for a moment. Just begin to worship him all over this room. Begin to worship him all over this room. God, we worship you. God, we adore you. We thank you, oh God, for your amazing love and your amazing grace. We thank you that sometimes when we're thinking wrong, when our mind is unrenewed, when we're in the wrong place, you still come to us. But Father, we want to be quick to obey you. We want to be quick to say yes to you. We don't want to stay in that place of foreboding. We don't want to have that cave person mentality. We want to come out. We don't want to let the culture, the current cultural narrative, define who we are, oh God. The words of Jezebel to consume our mind, heart, will, and emotions. We want to become Christ-like. We want to come out. We want to come out. We as a church want to come out of the cave. I can't witness when I'm in a cave. I don't share my faith when I'm in a cave. I allow my weakness to consume me when I'm in a cave. I'm embarrassed when I'm in a cave. I'm not who I really am when I'm in a cave. If you're here this morning and you say, preacher, you've raised your hand, this is what I want you to do. On the count of three, I want you to run to this altar because God's going to touch you. One, two, three. Come right now. 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 All over the room. Come right now. Come right now. Come closer. Come closer. All the way up to the front. Make one line. Closer. Because God's presence is going to touch you right now. God's power is going to touch you right now. God's grace is going to touch you right now. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the Spirit of the Lord in this place. We thank you, oh God.